Exodus 32, the story of the golden calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take the gold earrings from your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, who was up on the mountain, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" And then for some verses, Moses pleads with God for the people of Israel, and the Lord relents. Moses comes down the mountain, and now verse 19, he's the one who's angry. "When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it." He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now, please, forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. This is the word of the Lord. Craig had become an adulterer, and so his life changed. He opened a credit card account in just his own name and had the statement sent to the office. He text messaged even during the Super Bowl. He bought new underwear. He jogged in place whenever he brushed his teeth. Craig had another woman. The strange thing, too, because his wife Sharon was strong and beautiful. In fact, Craig and Sharon had love and trust and jobs and happiness. All of it was there, and for years, Craig took all of it for granted. But then, one winter's night, everything changed. Craig went out to the 25th reunion of his high school class, and he went alone. He knew that the 25th reunion is the midterm exam of the aging process, but he wasn't worried. He had a lovely wife and two fine children. He had a devout faith and a lucrative job. Craig looked forward to all the fun and all the memories. And it was fun. There were drinks and dinner, songs, speeches, more drinks at other places as the partying went on deep into the night. And there was also Karen. Craig and Karen had been sweethearts once. Their relationship broken up years ago in high school by some misunderstanding that neither of them fully remembered. Now here they were again, together, in a booth, in a bar. Craig, the husband, father, Christian, Karen, the golden girl from his past. Craig found all of this terribly interesting. He found himself aroused, powerfully aroused by things that were old and deep, now coming up out of his past. You know, Karen said at one point, we were close once, but we never really did anything about it. We never sealed it. We were such good kids. No, we never sealed it, said Craig. And then he heard his voice say, it's never too late. He meant it as a sort of joke, or at least he thought he did, but Karen didn't, and the night ended at 2 a.m. in a room at the Marriott. For 5 months, the two of them scramble, trying to find places to meet, and Craig agonizes over his problem because now he's become a divided man. Craig loves two women. He loves them both. There's Sharon, the strong and steady Sharon. He can't leave his wife. He needs Sharon. She's his anchor. She's his rock. And what if things wouldn't work out with Karen? Then he'd have nobody. A thought that fills Craig with self-pity. No, says Craig to himself, I can't leave my wife. I need Sharon, just in case. Well, one day Sharon discovers the truth. She is furious and hurt and jealous. She stalks through the house seeking what things of Craig she may destroy. She puts her foot through his guitar and hammers his model sailboat right down to scrap. She picks up a screwdriver and walks grimly out toward his new Beamer. Sharon is a strong and beautiful and dangerous woman. Finally, the two of them have to talk. How, she demands, how could you do this? How could you do this to me, to our children, to God? And Craig is full of confusion. Try to understand, he said. It was a high school reunion. I was feeling nostalgic. One thing led to another, and a few hours later, I was in the wrong bed. It just happened. I never thought it would happen to me. Israel's marriage to God had begun as eagerly as any other good marriage. God had broken down the walls of slavery. People had come out fired up with gratitude and faith. Their marriage covenant had been sealed at Sinai. The Lord had spoken his vows, O Israel, if you keep covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. And the people had responded with a vow of their own. We will do everything the Lord has commanded. But now the wedding day has been over for a while. Life out there has started to thin down into routine, and as Exodus 32 opens, Israel is huddled out in the wilderness. Moses has gone up to commune with God, but as far as people are concerned, he's just gone mountain climbing again. As for this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Day after day, their sense of purpose dims. What if their errand into the wilderness has been a mistake? They used to be so sure. There had been rescue and promise and victory. There had been all that smoke and fire up on the mountain. But now Moses has gone hiking and the days are running on and the weeks makes people think. What if they've been on a sentimental journey? What if this whole thing has been a mistake? Maybe Moses believes all this piety about pilgrimage and promise, but here we are in a desert, stalled, stuck, trapped in midlife boredom. Our mediator has ascended, and we're left to ourselves. People began to think, if the God of Moses is a fairy tale, we had better face the facts. Well, we can't just sit out here with nobody to believe in. Everybody needs some kind of a force to anchor their lives. There has to be some kind of power we can tap into. And so people turn to Aaron. Now, what we have to understand is that Moses may be good at revelation, but Aaron's specialty is religion. Aaron knows the market. Aaron can offer Yahweh, of course, but then again, he can also sell you insurance from some other company. Aaron is your local independent agent. People turn to Aaron. Look, they say to him, what have you got that's relevant to the 21st century? Frankly, we're sick of that seminary theology that you and your brother have been preaching. What have you got in the way of a God that has something to do with personal growth and sex and a killer blog where I can tell my story? Aaron considers the options. He knows faith is a necessity. He knows people have to have a God. And his mind drifts back to the Egyptian market. There in Egypt, people had always seemed fairly well satisfied with their gods. Some of their gods had had a pretty good year. And so at last, Aaron says to everybody, look, I know you like those gold earrings that you brought with you out of Egypt, but as a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, but as a matter of fact, earrings are also good for making gods, and some of your better grade gods this year are coming out in gold. So the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. So all the people gather around. They all gather around for worship. They look at this glittering little critter and they say, you are the Lord our God who has brought us up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And Aaron watches it all with a specialist's eye. Yep, he thinks, this seems to be the right God. This one fills the niche. Aren't people funny? You can get people out of Egypt, but you never really can get Egypt out of the people. And then, right in the middle of all his watching and chuckling, Aaron is stabbed by an uncomfortable thought. What if I've miscalculated? What if Moses comes back? What if Yahweh is for real? A worried Aaron stumbles on a solution. He orders an altar of sod to be built and says to the people, tomorrow we're going to have a more traditional service. Tomorrow is a festival to Yahweh. Forget all those new Egyptian services we've been having. Set aside the day tomorrow for a commitment feast to Yahweh. So there is the altar to Yahweh up front. Behind it stands a fertility god, this little cud-chewing stud. Both items, both gods. A stricken Aaron wants an altar to Yahweh, but nobody throws a tarp over the golden calf. He took what they handed him, made it into an idol in the shape of a calf. Then he built an altar in front of the calf and said, tomorrow there will be a feast to the Lord. Now freeze this frame of the movie. So much of the human dilemma peeps out at us between these two altars. We're caught between the altar to Yahweh up front and the golden Savior gleaming in our background. Your God, said Martin Luther, is whatever your heart clings to, and that's our problem because we love two gods. We love them both. And the writer of the Exodus narrative means to show us the folly in the way we trap ourselves. He wants us to see that the fall from grace is an adultery that is not only wrong, but terribly dumb. And the reason, of course, is that we are God's people. We've been made by God, forgiven by God, saved by God. We belong to God. And we are in covenant with a God to whom we have made vows. We can't leave God. He's our anchor. He's our rock. And yet, in other chambers of our hearts, there are beds open for other romances, or maybe for a new love that can brighten the gray in the midlife of faith. A God we can work with. Maybe one of the new portable gods. Maybe an inflatable God that can double as a beach toy. Maybe a God of our dreams. A God from our storehouse of riches and imagination. A God that we dream up and build. A God for the interim. A God for the silence of God. A God for the time when our mediator has ascended and we are on our own, or so we think. The mad exchange of idolatry turns out by the end of this chapter to be not a grand sin, but a stupid one and a terribly destructive evil. And how striking that Aaron had seen this. He had seen that this golden calf wasn't going to save anybody. And he's nagged, he's haunted all along by the thought of Yahweh and the possible return of Moses. Moses returning like a thief in the night. And so Aaron does what's left. He hedges his bet. He splits his ticket. Up there is the altar to Yahweh, the Lord. Back here is the calf. Both items. Both gods. Up front is the altar to Yahweh, the God just in case the mediator returns. And back of it, the golden calf, the God just in case Moses never comes back. God just in case. Who says you can't keep your options open? Who says you can't have it all? Many of us split our ticket every few years in the polling places. Why not split our ticket in faith? This whole passage, all the scriptures, the voices of Christians all down the centuries shout their answer. Why not God just in case? Because it's wrong. Because it's plain disloyal. Because it's treacherous. Because we owe our loyalty to the one who saved us. Because both Yahweh and the golden idol are jealous gods. They are both consuming fires that want everything we have and everything we are. Think of your own idol. You can never satisfy it. If you find the center of your life in your stock portfolio, it will never be thick enough, never rich enough, and when it tanks, you'll think your life is over. If you want to live through your children as your final glory, they can never be smart enough, never athletic enough, never accomplished enough. If you want your religion to make you feel good, you won't feel good enough until your religion turns to orgy. Even then, it won't be enough. And so it is with the God of the covenant. He is a God offended by our straying, wounded by the yearning in our hearts for the flesh of Egypt. When we go to our idols, it looks to God like he has become an outsider to a marriage in which there is no more room. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol in the shape of a calf. Then he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Well, tomorrow is the day that Moses comes back. He hears the music, he hears the party songs, he sees the orgy around the calf. He smashes the tablets of the law and confronts his brother, and poor Aaron now tries to squirm his way out. How, Moses demands, how could you do this to me, to our people, to God? And Aaron scrambles hard. Look, he says to Moses, I know it looks bad, but I was under a lot of pressure. The people demanded this kind of thing, and what could I do? You have to sell what people are buying. So I took all their earrings and tossed them into the smelting pot, and of all things, imagine my surprise, out popped this golden calf. It just happened. I can't explain it. It just happened. And I never thought it would happen to me. God, just in case Moses never comes back. But here he is, the mediator, back on our soil. Because of him, because Moses is willing to die for the sins of his people, there is grace and there will be restoration at the end of this story. The story of Israel will go on for another day in another chapter. God takes his adulterous partner back. But there's a look in his eye now, a look that wasn't there before. And along the way, a lot of people sicken and a lot of people die. The point of this whole story is, of course, that divided worship ends up destroying the worshipers. The God of our story is finally willing to suffer rebels as well as fools, but a lot of the fools had to die, and Moses, the mediator, had to be willing to die. The God of the covenant is a strong and dangerous God. The God of the covenant wants his people back. God will forgive. But the cost is huge. Ask any mediator. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and for his great and terrible work that has set us free. Amen.